This morning, I'd like to just once again continue our discussion in about faith and righteousness and bringing back the glory of God. I've been really enjoying a couple of different books that I've been reading here lately, and just have really spoken to my heart and challenged me to take what Paul has to say throughout his writings and also the gospel writers, actually throughout the entire Bible, that what God really wants from us is an honest and sincere heart. And I remember one time we had a bunch of us decided we wanted to have a overnight pajama party. Any of you ever been to one of those when you're young kids? You go over to your friend's house, you know, and you take your sleeping bag or whatever, you know, and you spread out there on the living room floor, and people, you know, tell stories and talk and laugh and get a little rough. And I remember my friend's mom saying to us, "Now, if you guys want to get, you know, rough and you want to get too rambunctious, just go outside, you know, and get it out of your system. Go outside and run around the front yard and do whatever you need to do." Well, you know, kids don't always remember everything their parents tell them. And so we, about 11 o'clock, you know, we were already on our second wind, you know, and getting pretty hyperactive. We were about 7 or 8 years old. And we started a pillow fight. Now, this particular home was really decorated very modern for its time in the 60s. And I remember there being really bright colors and interesting light fixtures. And in particular, there were three glass globes hanging from the ceiling. And somebody's pillow caught one of those glass globes and sent it spinning against the ceiling. And it broke into, actually, it broke only into four big pieces. And I remember everybody dove for their sleeping bags, you know. And whose fault was it? Well, you know, who's going to blame who? And of course, there was all this, "Well, you did it. No, you threw the pillow. No, you hit me." And, you know, all that stuff that goes on. Kids don't want to take the responsibility. But somebody had to do something, because we knew that in the morning, there would be a very angry mother. So somebody found some glue. And back then, we didn't have super glue. That's good stuff. I think it was Elmer's glue. But anyway, we proceeded to try and glue that globe back together. The whole time, we were thinking, well, what if she comes downstairs to check on us, you know? So our hands weren't terribly steady either as we put those pieces back together. And for 7-year-olds, I think we probably did a pretty decent job. And then, you know, we put it back up there and screwed it in, you know, and we thought, well, that's good. That looks, you know, maybe she won't notice. So we all went to bed, and of course we were tired, so we fell asleep right away. During the night, we heard this noise, clunk, shh. And then about 20 minutes later, another clunk, shh. And in the morning, when the light appeared again, there was a broken piece of glass with smaller pieces on the floor. The glue didn't hold, obviously. We tried our best to put it back together, but it didn't work. And of course, needless to say, we all had to work very hard for several weeks to make the money to buy a new globe. You know, God created a perfect world. He created it with beauty. He used His imagination. He created the colors that we see in the rainbows. He created the sunrise and the sunset with all of its beauty. He created the birds and the butterflies with their incredible mixes of colors and patterns and designs. He created the animals that are at times quite humorous to watch, all the different types of animals God created by the word of His mouth. We are told in Genesis, and He created by speaking into existence From his imagination, speaking into existence, he created a beautiful world, a beautiful universe, and is continuing to create, I believe. When does an artist stop painting paintings? Okay, they just keep going and going and going. God is a creator. He is someone who has an incredible imagination and an ability to create something from nothing. And so he created this world, and in this world he placed a man and a woman, two human beings, and they were perfect, without flaw. I know that's hard for us to imagine what perfect really is. Everything we think that's perfect really is quite flawed. So anything that you see in this world today and you think it's perfect, it's got flaws. But the world that Adam and Eve were created into was a world that was to bring glory to God. Okay? Adam and Eve were placed there for the purpose of bringing glory to God. The world was to sing the praises of God. In fact, we're even told in the scriptures that the world, now that it's in rebellion and in sin, it moans. All God's creation groans under the weight of sin. So before there was sin, the world sang the praises and the glory of God. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? Even in the world that we live that is flawed and broken, there is evidence of God, the beauty that we see, the blessings that we receive. This is all part of God's glory. And then, of course, Adam and Eve broke the world. They broke it into a million pieces. And as I read the scriptures, I realize that the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God's glory departed. Later it would be called the Shekinah glory. God's glory departed. Adam and Eve were left there in the garden naked. They realized something had changed. They felt afraid of God now. They ran and hid from God because the glory had departed. As I've been reading through for my own devotions the Old Testament, I realize now that the Old Testament is a record of God's glory. And it's God's attempt to teach us as human beings how to live lives that bring back the glory. To teach us how to worship Him. There's a lot of themes in the Bible, but I believe the overriding theme is, all you have to do is to go right back to the very beginning, and you have Cain and Abel. And Abel offered a sacrifice to God, to worship God, and because of that, his brother, who was obviously a rebellious one, wanted it his way and was angry because God blessed Abel. And so Cain killed Abel. And that same thing has happened over and over and over repeatedly, millions and millions of times down through history. Humans have tried to somehow praise God or worship God in their own way. And in the process of doing that, they are not worshiping and glorifying God's name. Isaiah, the first chapter of Isaiah, verses 10, 11, and 12. If you read that, you'll discover that God is saying to the children of Israel, I don't want your offerings. I'm disgusted with your attitude. I don't want your phony baloney offerings. Over and over, we see this theme throughout the Old Testament because God is saying, I don't want the offerings. I want your heart. And so we have a record of, from the very beginning, man trying to piece back together what he has broken. And in the attempts to piece together the brokenness of humanity, the brokenness of this world, in our feeble attempts to do that, what we do is we bring shame to God. We don't bring glory to God. And yet we try over and over and over. It's kind of like a wife beater who thinks that bringing a bouquet of roses is going to make everything all right. Those of you men who maybe have tried, I hope none of you are wife beaters, but I hope that, I know at some point in your life you maybe have tried to make things right. And roses help. You know, they bring a smile and a thank you, but if there's really a rift between you and your spouse, if there's really a problem going on, if there's a lack of communication, if love is growing cold, she doesn't want roses, she wants your love. She wants your heart. Valentine's Day's coming up. You know, guys are going to be dashing to the store. A lot of them last minute because they forgot. And they'll be pawing through piles and piles of Valentine cards, trying to find the one that has just the right words. You ever tried to do that? Kind of hard, isn't it? And they're gonna buy flowers, and they're gonna buy maybe some chocolates. All those things are good. All those things are nice. Okay, most women like that. Even yeah, diamonds, those are nice too. They like those things. It makes them feel that they are loved. But inside, what they really, really want is to know that you love them unconditionally. That you really love them. And we find it hard. I know guys, you know, we're not all that great at saying maybe how we feel sometimes. We try. We're kind of clumsy. You know, it's the females that are so good at words, you know. We try. So ladies, forgive us if we're not always able to say exactly the right words. I'll give you a hint, maybe, guys. If you have a sister or a mom, ask them what you should say. Maybe they can give you a clue. But the point here is that we as humans are constantly trying to make things right with God. And so we seek to find ways to appease Him as though He is some idol, some heathen idol made out of stone or gold or wood. We still have that attitude, that idea or that concept that if we can just do enough good things, that then maybe God will love us a little bit more or that He will bless us a little bit. Come on, that's human. I'm not the only one that thinks that way. We all think that there's something that we could just do better. Maybe God would love us. Christ's work of salvation, the plan that was set forth long before there was a rebellion, the plan that was set forth, that plan of salvation to redeem the fallen world, to redeem and put back together the broken world, it demands our faith, a response of faith. And yet, we want to offer donations. We want to give roses. We want to do penance. We want to somehow find ways to make ourselves feel good inside. If we just do this, then maybe we'll feel better. We'll sleep better at night. We just can't quite get it into our heads that that is not what God wants from us. What God wants from us, once again, over and over again, that theme is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wants a contrite heart. He wants a heart filled with repentance, a heart full of love, a heart that is honest and faithful and true. I read an article last week that made an interesting comparison between most, and they were speaking of evangelicals, which we are evangelical Christians. And this particular writer said, you know, it's interesting because most Christians are still doing the Levitical thing. You know, They're offering God good behavior so he'll like them better. They're unrepentant, they have faithless hearts, and they make religion sort of like a pit stop. Once a week, I just quit driving in circles and pull into the pit and give God, you know, what he needs, what we think he needs, so that our consciences are better, so that we might feel closer to God. If you want to be close to God, if you want to feel the closeness of his presence, if you want to feel and hear the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you need to come in repentance. Honest, truthful, not half-hearted, full repentance before God. And then, by faith, follow. By faith, follow God. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is not an invitation to moralism. The cross of Jesus Christ is a call to transformation. Transformation of our lives. And not just once in a lifetime or once every year or three times a year. Every single day of our life, Paul points out over and over again that every day we must commit our lives to God and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and to camp in our backyard or just invite him inside. Remember, Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door." You got to invite him in. You got to want to have him there, not just half-heartedly, but invite him as a friend. Invite him because you'll need him there. You see, acts of sacrifice, in the end, they don't really accomplish anything. And you can sacrifice all you want. But if it doesn't change, if your heart doesn't change, if your life doesn't change, then all you're doing is just making yourself feel better. But you're not accomplishing what you really want. And that is a relationship with Christ. In Romans chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, we're going to do something in a little bit here. We're going to read a bunch of texts together. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." Now, the Old Testament is talking about observing the law. That's what you hear over and over and over and over again. And what we don't realize is that the Old Testament is a story of men and women and nations and families who over and over again forgot that worshiping God is not about appeasing God. It's about coming in faith and establishing a relationship. And somewhere in all that, they forgot that and they missed it. And so when it comes to Abel, when it comes to Noah, when it comes to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all through the Bible, you will find that individuals, whether it was Abraham, they went through the motions of worship. They went through the offering of sacrifices, the killing of the lamb, the shedding of the blood, and it became a routine in their lives. Just like you and I, sometimes our religion becomes just a routine that we become accustomed to. It's just part of our life. But what God really wanted from Abraham was a heartfelt, a passion for him. And so in the Old Testament, Paul is referring to the law. He's referring to that whole system that went by the wayside, that whole system that because it had failed to bring the individuals into a close relationship with God, they failed to see that Christ was in the center of that whole sacrificial system. And instead they offered God, they tried to pacify God, when in reality God wanted their hearts. He wanted their heartfelt passion for a relationship with them. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on a cross. He shed his blood to fulfill the demands of salvation, which demanded the shedding of innocent blood, sacrifice of pure, the life of Jesus Christ. And so we have then, of course, in the New Testament, we have people who establish forms of religion. And just like the Old Testament people, they forget that it's not about the traditions, it's not about the forms, it's about the relationship. Relationship, that's everything. Somebody said, be careful. Be careful about reading your Bible. Be careful about going to church. Be careful about praying. Because if you do it in the wrong attitude and for the wrong motives, with no passion, you're wasting your time. God wants, He wants honest, true, faithful relationships with us. And so here in Romans 3:28, the Paul is saying once again, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. That's both Old and New. Old and New Testament. Apart from observing. God wants, once again, our hearts. And the only response that we can have for God's gracious gift, the only response that we can have for his calling us to Him, is a heart of faith. And you know, I just keep using it over and over again, and I realize, well, that's because the Bible uses it over and over again. This whole concept of faith in God. You see, as I said a couple weeks ago, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is news. Okay? It's not a manual. It's not a map. It's news. All right? And how you accept that news, you either accept it or you reject it. There's only two responses to the news, the good news of salvation. And faith is the only true response. And yet we still want to bargain with God, don't we? We still want to piece together that broken relationship. We want to piece together God's glory. We want to put it back together so it will shine brightly. And yet we find that after trying to do that over and over again, that we cannot do it. We are helpless. We are hopeless without our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, have you ever thought of this? There's really nothing that you have that God needs. You ever thought of that? Really nothing. And I know we say, well, God needs us to spread the gospel. No, not really. He wants us to spread the gospel. Salvation was not for us. Okay? It's not about us, rather. It's for us, but it's not about us. Salvation is about God's glory. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God being a just and honest and fair and kind and loving and merciful God and a gracious God. And how we respond to that benefits us. But salvation is about, it's about God. And it's for us. Yes. Every good gift the Father gives. The fullness and richness of salvation comes through Christ Jesus. And the blessings flow into our lives through the Holy Spirit. And it all flows, all of this flows from the gospel, from the good news of salvation. And it's received by us in faith. I'm going to take just a moment now. Get your Bibles ready. And let's look up some texts. I'm going to give you time. The first one we want to look up. This is talking about the righteousness that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Not our righteousness, but remember, it's Christ's righteousness. By the way, I found Joe Nima's t-shirt I've been talking about for years. Trying to clean out the garage a little bit last Sunday, and I was digging through an old cardboard box that had some clothing all nicely folded and stacked, and down at the bottom was Joe Namath's jersey, the real thing. I'll bring it next week. It needed to be washed and ironed. But remember I told you that it's not our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that covers us. Wearing Joe Namath's jersey does not make me Joe Namath. It doesn't make me a great quarterback. It doesn't even get me near even being a high school level quarterback. Because I used to play quarterback, but I couldn't do it now. I am not Joe Namath just because I wear his jersey and can throw a football. I am not holy and righteous and perfect on my own. And just because I'm wearing Christ's righteousness doesn't make me perfect. In God's eyes, he looks at me and he sees Christ's righteousness and he accepts me as a son. But we're looking at the righteousness of Christ. Let's look at this text. Romans 3:22 says, this righteousness from God comes how? Through faith in who? Jesus Christ. To who? To all who believe. Okay, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Let's take another look. Romans 3:30. Just down a little further on the page. All right? Down to verse 30. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Okay, so how is it? We are justified how? By faith. There it is again. By faith. Now that's your thing. That's not God's thing. Your faith is the response to God's act. Okay? His salvation that's offered to us. Another one, Galatians 2:16. Just move along in the New Testament here. In fact, maybe I just let somebody else read. Somebody else read that one. Galatians 2:16. When you get it, just read it out. I'm going to look up another one here. Anybody have it yet?
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.
Okay, well, that's even... Even Paul's getting a little more wordy here in Galatians, isn't he? He's getting a little longer. Let's read it again here. Thank you for reading that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. 2:16. And it says, okay, knowing that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified, how? By faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You can't bargain. You cannot bargain with God. That's not how it works. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. We cannot be justified by the keeping of the law. Okay? It's through faith. Another one. Let's take a look at another one. Romans 11:20. Romans chapter 11, just over a few pages there, and it says, granted, I lost my place real quick here, somebody read it.
Granted that they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith, do not be arrogant, but tremble.
Oh, be careful. How you respond to God's gift. Because Israel was broken off. Okay? I had a huge, probably 5 or 6 winters ago. I had this pine tree that the owners before us planted a Christmas tree in the backyard one Christmas. And now that tree is about 21 years old, and it's huge. It's the biggest tree on the block. It found a source of water and nutrient that just made it grow like crazy. And a couple of winters ago, a big branch about that big that used to hang way out into my yard broke off because it had so much snow on it, just went and broke. You see, Israel was broken off because they didn't get it. They didn't understand that it was by faith. It was by faith. It wasn't by the ceremonies, and it wasn't by the lambs, and it wasn't by all the sacrifices. It was only by faith in Jesus Christ that they had salvation. Well, let me tell you, things haven't changed. It's still by faith that you have eternal life. So don't get arrogant, don't get cocky, don't strut around. That's, you know, Paul's saying, remember, God broke Israel off as a nation, as individuals. They're still saved, but they're saved like all the rest of us. They're saved by faith, all right? Here's another one. Let's take a look at this. So it's through faith, Galatians 3:26. Back to Galatians. Somebody read that. Galatians 3:26. Oh, so now you've gone from, well, now you're children of God. How do you like that? Is that a good place to be? I think it is. Regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of how you feel about God, you are a child of God, and it's by faith. There it is again. Faith is a response. It's by faith that you become a child of God. Do you believe? How many of you believe that you are children of God this morning? Come on, be honest. Okay. There you go. See, it's that faith, that response. All right? You're saying, well, sometimes I don't know. I don't feel like a child of God. Sometimes I feel like I'm beat up a little bit. Sometimes I feel like maybe God's beating on me a little bit. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, those of you that have raised children, you know, don't children once in a while get a little smack on the hind end? Okay? Maybe they feel like their parents don't love them, but in the end they realize their parents do love them. God, what is he? He disciplines those he loves. And some of you might be saying, well, God, I don't need any more discipline. Thank you very much. Leave me alone now for a while. It's those times that we feel that maybe God doesn't love us. It's those times that we are loved deeply, and God loves us deeply, and he's trying to get a message across to us. He wants us to hear that message. But our ears are shut. We have expectations. Did Jesus ever promise his disciples that their lives would be easy? Did he promise that to them? He didn't, did he? He said, in fact, they'll get so bad, even your families will reject you. And you'll hide in caves, and you'll be persecuted for my name's sake. I have a real hard time with some of my brothers that preach this gospel that, you know, every Christian should drive a Rolls Royce. Really? Where does it say that in the Bible? Where did Jesus say that if you follow me that you're going to be wealthy all the time? Mm-hmm. Doesn't say that. No. Let's take a look at another passage here. Ephesians 3:17. Right after Galatians comes Ephesians. Okay? Somebody want to read that? Some of you got Bibles that just automatically turn right to the text. I know. They're called iPhones or whatever. I mean, you're fast. It's okay. 3:17. Somebody read that. Ephesians.
So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love.
How is it that Christ dwells in us? Okay. There it is again. It's through. Are you getting it here? It's through our faith. So every time you hear the knock on the door, by faith you open the door. Mm-hmm. And you invite him in. And you ask him to dwell in your heart. All right? So it's, once again, it's through faith. How about, let's look up Colossians 2:12. Somebody look up Colossians 2:12. When you get it, just shout it out. Got it? Somebody with iPhone?
Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead.
Uh-huh. All right. If you're a Christian and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've also accepted the plan of salvation. And part of the plan of salvation was that Christ would die for us on the cross. He would shed His blood so that our sins could be washed away by His blood, so that His righteousness could cover us. But there's one more good news. One more thing that's good news. He rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. Mm-hmm. He rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, by faith, what? We then know we too. Okay? We'll be raised from the dead. And also we use that, the concept of being raised from the dead in our baptisms, that when we are baptized, it's symbolic of dying to the old self, allowing the water to wash over us, so that when we come out, we are a new person in Christ Jesus. There's symbolism there of the resurrection. Okay? Death of old self, resurrection of new self. In Christ, by faith. All right? Hebrews 6:12. Somebody read that one. Hebrews 6:12. Just shout it out.
That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise.
Mm-hmm. Inherit the promises through faith. Now, some people say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I kind of like the New Testament better than the Old Testament. To me, the Old Testament's kind of hard to understand sometimes, you know. And the God of the Old Testament, He does some pretty, pretty rough things. Kind of hard to swallow them. It's the same God. It's the same God. It's the same plan. And the process is still through faith. The Old Testament is full of stories of men and women who, like you and I, throughout history, who have struggled with the concept of having a personal faith relationship with God versus just offering sacrifices. You see? It's no different. Oh, yes. And the God of the Old Testament. Why do we think that we have to apologize for the God of the Old Testament? I have friends that are, unfortunately, they're pastors who just don't even want to preach out of the Old Testament because it's just there's too much gore in there. You know, if God decides, if God decides that He needs to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, who are we to stand and argue with Him and say, you can't do that, God. That's not right. God is a sovereign God. We are His created beings. He does not have to answer to us. Do we get that? We live in a society where we think, well, you know, we have this sort of in our minds, we have a, I guess you would call it a fairness chart. This is fair and that isn't fair, and this wasn't fair and that wasn't, you know, that was fair. And we go through this checklist in our minds and we follow the you know, court cases, and we make up our own minds as to whether it was fair or not. You know, see, God is not depending on us to tell Him whether He should or shouldn't do something. Do we get that? We are His created beings. He doesn't have to answer to us if He doesn't want to. He does, though, attempt over and over and over throughout the Bible to explain who He is. Okay? And, well, I'll tell you where it all starts. It all started, actually, way back probably around 1940s, maybe even earlier than that, but there was this whole school of theology and school of thought that got swept up in higher criticism. Okay, the school of higher criticism. And they became excited about science, because science was a big thing in the 1930s and 40s, you know. It was kind of like almost a new discipline in a sense. Scientists were prominent and they were big and they were discovering huge things, you know, and coming up with all kinds of incredible inventions for the modern world. We are now into the modern era. We are leading the way. We are better than. We will rise. Yes, we will rise up and touch God's face. Does that sound familiar? Tower of Babel? And ever since then, there has been a thread of theologians, Bible teachers, Bible researchers, who have said everything in the Bible can be explained, and we can decide whether it was true or not. We can do it scientifically, in fact. And so they have explanations how the Red Sea was parted. I don't know if you guys even bother. I read some of these because they're funny. I like to, you know, I like to laugh sometimes about the explanations. Some of them say that, you know, there was already a pre-existing sand, sort of like a ridge going across the Red Sea, and Moses knew where it was. Some say it wasn't even the Red Sea. He went across the Reed Sea on the tops of reeds. I mean, there are all kinds of explanations. Another explanation I heard was that the parting of the Jordan River, that when they were going to go across the Jordan River, God timed that with an earthquake that dammed up the Jordan River up here, and the water flowed by, and then the children of Israel could cross. I mean, they come up with all... Jesus knew that Lazarus... Listen to this one. Jesus knew that Lazarus was comatose. And that's why when he called for Lazarus to come out, the voice of Jesus, Lazarus heard it in his coma, and he brought him out of his coma, and he came out of the tomb. And they will go through the Bible, and they will explain everything for you to the point of where there is no sovereignty, there is no glory, there is no awesomeness, there's no greatness in God. We can explain it all. We can look at God under a microscope, and we can tell you exactly how everything happened. It's all sleight of hand. Magic. Well, I'm sorry. if you're on that slippery slope, you're going to be slipping and sliding for a long time. But what happened was, as a backlash or a reaction to this, we have a group of people that feel that they have to go through and they have to somehow apologize for God and his acts in the Bible. And so the pendulum swung from extreme liberalism to extreme fundamentalism, and it became a war between scientists or higher critics and those who believe in God's word. And out of that war came this whole thing of, you know, the God of the Old Testament, well, you know, let's explain to you why he did what he did, and here's why he did it. They pretend or seem to know the ways of God, but the Bible tells us no man knows the ways of God. They are so far above and beyond us. God is sovereign. He doesn't answer to us. Well, he does, but he doesn't have to. That's what I'm saying. Okay, so let's look at one more text here. We inherit the promises, Hebrews 6:12, through faith. God's promises are sure. God keeps his promises. He keeps his covenants. He has promised us. And what he promises, he will keep. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. It's just over a couple pages. Somebody read that one. Hebrews 11, 33. Got it? Just read it out.
Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions.
How? Through faith. Ah. Oh, I see. So Daniel must have been a great man of faith. Don't you think? What about Moses? Great man of faith. What about the children of Israel? Those who entered the promised land, great men and women of faith. The Bible tells me that it's by faith that we are saved. 1 Peter 1:5, the last one. 1 Peter 1:5, little tiny book. You can miss it. If you sneeze, it won't be there. 1 Peter 1:5 says, "Who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." There's a promise. If you believe that we're living in the last time, which I believe we are, it's through faith that God will carry you through to that great and glorious day when He comes in the clouds of heaven and to take us home. All of it, folks, from beginning to end, all of it is by faith, by faith, by... It's like a rhythm that beats in our hearts. It's by faith, by faith. It's the only way. There's no other way. Every other way, I guarantee you, is man's way. And man's way, I'm sorry, but man's way isn't going to get you into the kingdom. It's only by following the pattern that God has set for us. It's through faith that we are saved. Father, we thank You so much for the words, the counsel. We're so thankful that You have assured us over and over again in the Old and the New Testament that through faith we are justified, through faith we are sanctified, through faith You are glorified, through faith we have eternal life. It's through faith. Lord, if our faith is weak, strengthen it. If at times our faith wavers, come alongside with Your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts, that we might be found in that grand and glorious day when You come to take us home, that we may be found among the faithful, is our prayer in Your name. Amen.